I was thinking, as a number of you were sharing tonight, oh, what peace we often forfeit, or what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How important it is to cry out and to let God know. Otherwise, we get ourselves into trouble. Our Bibles are open to Leviticus, Exodus. Boring. Now, we go to Hebrews chapter 9. But I say Hebrews chapter 9, and it could just as well be Exodus or Leviticus, as we will see in a few moments. But let us pray. Father, may we not be guilty of leaning upon you not, or calling to you not. But may we call that we might lean upon you and to know that you are faithful, that you hear our prayers. Lord, hear as we open up your word tonight, that you would again show us wonderful things from out of your word about you and how our response ought to be. Though the natural mind might say, what, this? Exodus, Leviticus? Teach us, Lord. But we also want to remember your word, Father, as we move forward into a new week. And we do pray for Deeza, Father. She's your child. Yes, she has a mommy, daddy, and siblings. But Father, especially young life, and we pray for her. On Wednesday, I heard it went very well after the morning service today with our kids downstairs as they learned more about what Deeza is going to go through. And we pray, Father, for your outcome, and that for Deeza, it would be a step of learning not just about her body, but what it is to depend upon you. As we depend upon you, we're also mindful that birth comes from you as well. And for your timing, we pray for Dave and Ann in a very special way. And Lord, that we might hold them up, Father, as they go through the natural normal. Although at times you never know what's natural and normal. But again, you are in control. And for the Rose children, a sibling to appear on planet Earth, we pray your watch, care, and blessing there. And for Hannah, due in December. And for Megan here, due now, a long way off, 6 months, April 1st. We pray, dear God, your blessing there. So open your word to us and teach us again what it is to live lives of faith. May we live them for your glory. But also, Father, as we learn to trust in you, it goes a lot better for us than to lean on our own understanding or to be like the fools who say there is no God and definitely not a God who cares. Thank you that you care for us. May we ever be mindful of that as we go through the ups and downs in a crazy, sinful world, but knowing again that you are God and in control. Open the word now, I ask. It's your word. May we listen. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. God is worthy. Worthy of what? Well, it all depends on how you see God. Is he truly God? Is he truly the only God? Is he truly majestic and powerful and sovereign in all things? Then he is worthy. He is worthy of following. He is worthy of serving. He is definitely worthy of our worship, our praise, our being willing to speak to him and for him, even in the presence of others. Worship? Worthy of worship? But how does one worship? I'm mindful of the texts that remind us that God's character is such that he is a God of order and appropriateness. To ensure that worship is acceptable to him, he describes and tells us what we should be doing. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to manufacture our own ideas. But we can look to what he has to say. Tonight we're going to continue to examine the way in which one approaches God. We're going to see from back in the Old Testament, again, God's methodology for people back then. But we'll also see from the book of Hebrews, where remember the argument is this. Hey, you say you're a Christian. You say you want to follow Christ. You say it's too tough. You're thinking about going back to Judaism and the old ways. Wait a minute. Are you losing your mind? You don't see that there's a new covenant? You don't see that there's a new high priesthood. You don't see there's a new way to worship and a new day specifically to worship on? You don't see? Well, we're going to look once again at the old covenant. Don't go back to it. The old ways? Don't go back to it. Look and learn from the God who cares enough that he has given us systems by which we are to approach him and worship him. So here tonight we go to Hebrews chapter 9. That's what we're up to. And we're going to look at the old system of worship as we go back to the old tabernacle. Notice with me the tabernacle described. The tabernacle. Hold it. The tabernacle gave way to Solomon's temple in all of its splendor. And when that was destroyed, we have Herod's temple. Herod wasn't loved by his people, but he wanted to get them on his side. He wanted the Jews on his side, so I'm going to build them a glorious temple. But God does not take us to the temples, but he takes us to the initial pattern. We go back to the tabernacle. Most of you are pretty familiar with the tabernacle. You look at the curtains around it. As we look here, we've got a curtain out here. There's a second curtain here. You've got the holy place inside. We've got a curtain, the most holy place. You notice the dimensions here. It's 45 feet, okay, or 30 cubits, a cubit being 18 inches, basically, somewhere in there. It can vary. But 45 feet. We've got 10 cubits across the back here, and we've got a height here, if I recall, of, of 15 feet, I want to say. My memory leaving me for a moment here. You've got the outer here. We're not talking about the outer here where the sacrifices and the ritual washings would take place, but we're going to move inside the holy, the inner tabernacle, or to the inner, or the most holy part in here. This is a perfect square, so it's 15 by 15 by 15, I believe. Oh, it's a cube we've got inside here. But this is what we have here. The tabernacle, also called the tent of meeting, and the sanctuary. This is what God had Moses and the people construct. This is where I want to meet with you. This is where I want you to come together and worship me and the sacrificial system, which is definitely needed for in order to take you, a sinful people, and to bring you into the presence of me, the holy God, the perfect God. So we've got the tabernacle here. Again, as we look at this, we find the inner. Not the inner, so we'll call the inner the outer. Okay, it's the holy place. The holy place. And what we have here, let me read the text. Listen to mundane, boring, shouldn't be. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, the inner and the outer tabernacles, if you please, or tent. Having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. We don't have time for that, is what he is saying. Let's get to the main point. What is God trying to tell us? Well, verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, which the outer tabernacle, or while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol or a parable for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worship perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Oh, Okay, let's take a closer look inside the holy place. What do we have? Menorah. We've got, remember, there are no windows inside this tent. No windows, it can get dark, but there's light. And so we've got three and three, and then the main stem, the sevenfold here. You've got this, gold put together. The lampstand with its seven gold branches, wicks dipped in olive oil with oil flowing towards them to keep them burning. Maybe, possibly, some would say a picture of Jesus, the light of the world. Let me think about that. We've also got inside here a table. A table, its dimensions are listed for us. It's 3 feet by 1.5 feet by 2.25 feet high. Exodus 25 spells it out more specifically for us. But you've got this table, again, acacia wood, gold plated as such. On it, you've got two stacks of bread, 6 and 6. That's 12. 12. 12 tribes of Israel, symbolic there as we look at it. The bread is called the showbread, or the bread of the presence, because it's put there in the presence of God, in the face of God, if you please. Every Sabbath, fresh 12 loaves would replace the old, week-old bread. That bread was to be eaten only by the priests, no one else. And it was to be eaten in the holy place. You don't take it out. You eat it, as they would do there, the showbread. Jesus, the bread of life? Maybe so. The light of the world, the bread of life, pictures for us. These are in the holy place. Now the text, as you compare various texts, we don't have time for that, but the text speaks of the inner holy of holies. Outer tabernacle, inner tabernacle. Holy place, holy of holies. There we've got, what's this? You've got the altar of incense, and it's gold. Now, wait a second. It implies that it's inside the Holy of Holies, but from this altar of incense, the priests on a regular basis would come. But they were not allowed into the Holy of Holies. It probably was in the holy place, but so much a part of the Holy of Holies, for the high priest would have to use it. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So it was probably close to the curtain which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, because the priest would go there regularly. Again, the altar of incense. What have we seen already in Hebrews, among other things? We have a high priest now who was superior to the Old Testament. What was it, 83, 84 high priests? My number escapes me for a moment. Because Jesus is an eternal high priest. The others would die and had to be replaced. Jesus will never die again. He will always be there as a high priest. And what does he do right now? He's up in not this earthly sanctuary that verse 1 refers to, but he is in the true one, the true tabernacle, the true temple. He is up at the Father's right hand. He is in the heavenly temple, and he's interceding now as a high priest for those who are born again, for those who are true believers in Christ. And what is he doing? He is interceding for us. He is offering up incense, prayers, if you please. He's verbalizing his prayers. He's praying for you. He's praying for me, if you are a Christian. And so we have this altar of incense, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the one who ever lives to intercede, to pray for us now. You remember what McShane said? If you could really get it into your mind that right next door you could hear Jesus praying, and as a songwriter has put it, praying for you, praying for me. Wow. I should be strong in the Lord. For Jesus himself was praying for me. Father, you know John's nervousness. Father, you know John's weakness. Father, you know John's struggles. Father, give him strength. Help him. He's praying for me. He's praying for you if you're a believer. But we have then, right inside the curtain there, or outside the curtain, depending on which side you're on, the Holy Place or the Holy of Holies. But you have this inside to be used in a moment. Second, woe. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, again, covered, acacia wood, covered with gold. Wow. Must have been something to see. Again, you wouldn't see that because it's in the Holy of Holies. But the other things, all covered with gold, it would be pretty bright. And with the light from the menorah, again, to be able to see and to understand. God, you like beautiful things. God, you have them there to teach us and to show us again. The Ark of the Covenant here, 3 3/4 feet by 2 1/4 feet by 2 1/4 feet high. Okay? Top height, about the same. Length, different. Inside that, is it inside that? Again, there was some question about that. It's in the face of God, and it's the face of the Ark of the Covenant. But you've got a golden jar holding the manna. The manna? Yeah, that's some left over that wasn't going to rot. But a reminder of 40 years we went through the wilderness and God supplied food for us. God, we lack for nothing. God provides. I took care of you. Keep that in front of you. That golden jar full of manna there. And then just a reminder of where the priesthood comes from. Remember, Aaron had a brother. Aaron had a sister. Brother and sister, you guys, brothers, two in the front here and siblings all over the place here. You guys don't squabble or fight, but they did. No, Nathan, you don't put on an act for me now. You guys just love each other. I've seen you hugging each other and so forth. Yeah. Anyway, again, sister and brother said, Aaron, hey, we're just as holy as you are. Why not us? Why not us? And others as well. And you remember from the 12 tribes you've got there once again. Who's God going to use? Well, let's put out our almond branches, if you please, and see what happens. And it's Aaron's rod alone that budded. He is my man. High priest comes from him. And again, from the tribe of Levi, other priests would come as well. But again, we see here, just a reminder, we took communion this morning, didn't we? That table here, yeah. Yeah, do this in remembrance of me. We guys, our memory lacking too often. So I want you to see something visible. So we're going to have there, outside of it, and possibly put within the ark. It made it definitely, one commentator shared, or at least one, definitely when we had to travel with the tent, okay, the tabernacle tent, if you please, when we're going to transport it, if we put the pot inside, if we put the almond branch that budded inside, it'd be easy to transport it. So difficult to say, was it inside or just alongside of, in the face of, in front of it there? But we're told here again, that was put there that we might remember what God has done. Oh, one other thing was put in there, very definitely. Two stone tablets. Two stone tablets? Yeah. Because I, the Lord God, gave you commandments. And here, as a reminder that they are for me. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, came down with two gold tablets, when he saw the people sinning, he threw them down, only to go up later on, and God would duplicate the Ten Commandments as such, written on stone. If you've seen some of the movies, Hollywood has put out the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden you see a fire coming down, and you see the letters here on these stone tablets. But we want you to remember, the law is good, the law, the commandments come from me, because I am holy, and I want you to be holy as well. Nothing less than my holiness. Remember Abe Lincoln this morning, and people measuring themselves against him? Well, I want you to measure yourself against my commandments and how I define holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Nothing less satisfies my expectations for you. Oh, there's that lid that you see sideways here. The lid called the mercy seat. A reminder again of, we sang of God's grace, we talked about it earlier, but his grace gives us what we don't deserve. His mercy holds back from what we do deserve. Mercy seat, the covering. And on top, as guards, the very two symbolic of that God put outside the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were kicked out and not to go back in lest they eat of the tree, you know, that would give them perpetual life, etc., in their sinful condition. They're guards on the mercy seat, they're covering. And so we've got, again, in the Holy of Holies, we have the ark and the mercy seat and the cherubim. Okay, that's the first verses 2 to 5. Descriptive. Again, from the Old Testament. Look at the ministry described here now. Again, in the outer, where we have the lights, lampstand, where we have the table with the showbread, the priests were to keep the light forever burning. It was their job in the morning and evening, the wicks and so forth, they had snuffers and so forth, and then replace it, make sure there was enough oil to keep it going. But night and day, they were to burn. God wanted that as part of the worship back then. The table that contained the bread, every Sabbath, it needed to be replaced. The old would be eaten by the priest there in the holy place, not to be taken out, not to be left over. Someone caught me, some of the girls who were here this afternoon, they saw that I found some Oreos left over from this morning. And I took a pack. And we saw you, they said. And I said, I don't care. That's okay. That's for the football game if I watch it later tonight. Okay, we're going to tell your wife, Diana, you've heard, I took some Oreos. Okay, I confess. Okay, in any case, again, God provided their food for the priests and so forth. So that was the outer. And as we move on here, now we're in verses 6 to 10. Again, we have the Holy of Holies. Again, this is where so much took place. So much took place one day a year. One day a year, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Also called Yamim, Noraim, the Days of Awe. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, forms Jewish high holy days. In accordance with Leviticus 28:27, the date of Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the Jewish Hebrew calendar month, Tishrei. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. This year, let me think now, Yom Kippur, it's on the next page. The 7th month on the Hebrew calendar is equivalent of our September, October. Okay, September, October. And so we have it there. But they would afflict their souls. They would abstain from food, fasting, abstain from drink. Marital relations were to be held back during this day. They were not to to wear leather shoes. They were to wash, not wash, or anoint their bodies. Again, the day, again, of affliction. As they get ready for this very holy day once a year. And the high priest alone was able to go inside. Again, what he was supposed to do was to go in with a blood sacrifice. And we saw that again with Jesus, who never sinned, did not have to offer sacrifice for himself. But you notice here, this high priest, into the second, verse 7, Hebrews 9, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself. Before he could go before the holy God, he would have to come with a blood sacrifice. And so they would take a bull, and he would take some of the blood from that bull that had just been sacrificed and put on the altar, and he would take that blood into the Holy of Holies. Okay? And there he would sprinkle it in front of and on the mercy seat, on that beautiful gold mercy seat, sprinkle blood. Yeah, a sign again of sacrifice needed, payment needed for his sins. Now, after he did that for his sins, now that I can lead you in worship because I've been cleansed myself, he had to come in with some more blood. And here we have here, again, which he offers for himself, and then for the sins of the people, and committed in ignorance, we'll come back to that. But for the sins of the people, if you go back to Leviticus, what you have here is a reminder. He would take two goats. The one of them would be slaughtered again and sacrificed, and he would take the blood of one of the goats and go back into the Holy of Holies with that blood and again sprinkle it on the mercy seat. First, the bull for himself, the goat now for the people, God's people. They need an atoning sacrifice. The other goat, some of you know it as the scapegoat. And that second goat would be led out into the wilderness. And again, it was a picture, a reminder of he has removed our sins from us. And that goat would be let go out into the wilderness. And what happened out there, God only knows. But God does know. And the sins of the people, I want you to understand, I'm giving you a picture that you might see that they are removed from you. They are taken away from you. They are, again, taken care of by God and what he did. Sins of ignorance. Sin. Most of us know of sin of commission. Sin of, you've sinned. You did wrong. You lied. You hit your brother. You took something that you shouldn't have taken. And I'm sure I had okay with my Oreos. If you have a problem with me taking it, let me know. But again, sins that you do wrong, sins of commission. But there are also sins of omission. Remember, it's not just being a good boy and not doing any bad. Okay, but what about the good you're supposed to be doing? God wanted you to give a witness of Jesus Christ to that fellow at work, and you've been quiet. That's a sin of omission if God wanted you to speak to him. Again, things you're supposed to do. God wants us to have our devotions. If I don't have my devotions, how long? That's between you and God. But you're not going to grow without it. And if I omit, that's a sin of omission. Omission. But then there are sins of ignorance. I'm not even aware of. And most of us, we know when we do wrong. But sometimes we're not aware of some of the things that we do wrong or haven't done right. And again, sin is sin. Remember, he's holy. And he can have nothing to do with sin. And we, me, I'm a sinner. God needs to have payment for those sins. And so here, the high priest, once a year, would go in and sprinkle the blood for himself and for all the people. But remember again, basically like back in Egypt, I will pass over. I will not demand penalty payment now. I'll cover it over. But it still has not fully allowed my conscience to be clean. We've got a problem. We're in the old system. We're back in the tabernacle. Temple the same. That was an old way of God dealing with it. I'll hold off. But eventually the sins will have to be paid in full. So we have, again, ministry described. Outward, inward, God's mercy, the blood on the mercy seat, provides payment by way of covering over those sins for now, under the old covenant, under the old system. Okay. Worship demanded. Get back to verse 1. Even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. Worship is demanded. But some of these laws we're looking at here, it sounds so rigid, so detailed, so explicit. Again, God is a holy God who doesn't play around with. I want right worship. Remember the Old Testament? Remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? They took their respective fire pans to get the fire. And after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered what God called strange fire before the Lord. How did God handle that? Hey, it's okay, guys. You messed. Oh, no, he struck him dead, didn't he? Wow. You're the dad, and your boy's messed up. And God strikes him dead? God! No. No, teach me about your holiness. Teach me about what you have to say about reverence and worship. Because worship is demanded. Oh, yeah, but if I see who you are, God, and I know who I is, we fall down and bow at your feet? Symbolically or literally? Was it Dominic, when I read the other week, who said, awesome? I didn't know that was in the Bible. Awesome? Yeah. We can flip that word around so easily. Oh, that's awesome. Did you see the sunset? It was awesome. Yeah, beautiful. God gives us that. But awesome is something that should, whoa. And when was the last time you came to church and thought about God and whoa? Will you come into your house and gather in your name, the old chorus, to worship you? So let us forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. God, you are worthy of true worship. In a day and age when we are so sloppy with reverence and awe, and yes, that's why some who, normally ones who have smarts, are saying the evangelical church in the direction it's going, something's very lacking, and they're going back to orthodoxy, Catholicism, where you've got the candles and the incense and whatever, and there's more reverence, I believe, wrongly going back to. But I believe we need a wake-up call in the evangelical world to understand what holy is and reverence. And God demands it. God, you are worthy of it. Why shouldn't you want to? You don't need to. You're God. You've got everything. But from your creatures, a heart that has seen what it is to have my sins taken care of and to have relationship with Him. God, I want to thank you. And there I go to choruses again. Jesus, I just want to praise you. Jesus, I just want to thank you. Thank you for being so good. Even that sounds trite when it comes out of my mouth right now. God, you are awesome. Help me to see that more and more. Again, God had explicit instructions here in the tabernacle. But remember what God is like and what He asked from us. It does not exclude spontaneity of emotions. And we ought to have more emotional response. I'm not just calling for that. But if my heart does not get warmed, something's wrong with me as an individual. If I don't understand what I deserve, and His mercy holds back, and His grace gives. Oh God, who is like you? Truly no one. Worship is demanded. Worship is important to God, and rightly it should be. The significance of the tabernacle, okay, I've read this. It sounds like Exodus. It sounds like Leviticus. How many chapters in the Bible specifically deal with the creation of man and the earth? Basically two. How many chapters in the Bible deal with the tabernacle and the worship? What was that? How many? 50 was what I gave you, 5/10. Something like that. God, two chapters on creation of man and earth and everything. Basically, Genesis 1 and 2. And 50 chapters. God, maybe you're, oh, I better not say it. Maybe your priorities are out of order. Don't you see that that is so much more significant than the tabernacle? Old covenant, Old Testament. We don't have that anymore. No. God is worthy of our worship and demands it. And he sees it as important. And again, what we have here is, remember, we've been looking at this, it's a shadow of, it's a picture of, or the word I use here tonight, it's a parable. Verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. This tabernacle we're talking about, and again, we're talking to those who come out of Jewishness, so they knew about the temple, which had replaced the tabernacle, but God says, okay, the beautiful temple, let's go back to the tabernacle, and the simplicity of it, but there's so much there for you to see as to who I am, and what I'm demanding, and why I'm doing what I'm doing. Worship is important to God. And here, it's to be a teaching device that we would see what they didn't have under the old, and what we do have now under the new. Worship is important to God as well as demanded. Worship should be important to us. We are created, the scripture shares, with eternity in our heart. We are created with something within us that needs to worship. Romans chapter 1, people unthankful. Romans chapter 1, they decided they needed to worship something, so they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. They found something, you know, idols. You take a piece of wood, and you cut it, you polish it, you shape it, you use it for something needed in the house, for your tools, whatever. And then you make a god. You make a god. You, the created ones, make a god out of your own hands in the wood from God. But you worship that rather than me, the living God. Oh my, something is definitely wrong. The Holy Spirit here, writing through the author of Hebrews, goes back to the tabernacle and lets us know again, it's a symbol, it's a parable for the present time, that you might see what you have here. Again, who goes into the Holy of Holies? One man, once a year. Yes. The high priest. How does an individual get access to God? We don't. We don't under the old system. We don't in the tabernacle. You better not go in there. The temple police would strike you dead. And they had the right from Rome to do that. You were a priest? No. Only the high priest. The only one who would have access to the mercy seat. Boy, do we have it differently today. No blood. No mess. Why? Because the veil, the second curtain to the Holy of Holies, the veil was ripped in two. It was ripped in two. Open access. What did Jesus say? Whosoever will. Hey, come. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might receive mercy to help in the time of need. Come boldly and be forgiven by coming directly to me. Or the songwriter put it, Jesus paid it all. He paid for your sins. It's time to wake up and to understand again what I have for you if you will turn to me. It's there. It's available. Gifts and sacrifices were offered by the priests, by the high priest. They were necessary. But Jesus has taken care of it. And the washings and the fastings and the rest back then, Colossians 2:16 shares again, it doesn't change the heart. What we need is a heart change. We need a new heart. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to give us. The animal sacrifices prescribed by God. This was God's system back then. But no, only until, what does the end of verse 10 says? A time of reformation comes. Until a time of reformation. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, it's here now. It's here now. Because Jesus Christ is not at the earthly tabernacle. There's a heavenly one. And what have we been seeing through this? He descended from Ephesians and ascended to the Father's right hand. And he's there in the heavenly tabernacle or tent or temple, whichever term you want to use. He's there in heaven now interceding for us, and he has once for all. We've seen that. We'll get back to that in chapter 10. Once for all. It's done with. Atonement is available. It's done with. Al Mohler, in his short commentary on Hebrews, reminds us that we as human beings tend to put more stock in what we can see. In what we can see. And there, here's the tabernacle. Now here's the temple. Herod's temple, about to be destroyed. Apparently it's still in process when this was written. The heavenly temple? Up there? I can't see it. No, I can't. By faith, we believe that there is, as there was an earthly one, there is a heavenly one. And Jesus is there now, taking care of me, interceding for me, etc. Yes, God is worthy. Newell, in his commentary, puts it this way. There is danger, therefore, in the study of this great book, that we become occupied with our journey through this world and are ready to set up the tabernacle in the wilderness again and spend our time in religious forms and man-invented ceremonial worship rather than to come to Jesus, draw near to him. Guthrie shares a few things in closing for us here tonight. In his commentary, Contemporary Significance, he ends each section with what he calls a bridge and then contemporary significance. He shares, God does not leave us to make a way into his presence. He gives specific instructions. Again, this was, the tabernacle, was God's idea. It's his tent and he makes the rules. We must come in by the path of a high priest or not come at all. But that's the thrust here. We have a high priest. It's Jesus Christ who has gone before us and replaced the other. Yes, the order of Melchizedek, and not Aaronic as such. Yet when we look at Jesus, we see that holiness does mean a wholeness involving separation from sin and submission to the will of the Father. Again, we overlook that far. We overlook that far too easily. And our conscience under the old system still are not cleansed. Look again at what the text says here. Again, I read, the Holy Spirit is signifying this from verse 7. Into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and for the sins of the people, again, blood from the goat, committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, what he means, this is the important thing, it's not the old system. So we're not going to talk about the furniture. But the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, but it ain't anymore. It's gone. Which is a parable for the present time. According with gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worship, the old system, it cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It was covered over, but it wasn't taken care of, and their inner heart, their conscience wasn't free as such. But now, yeah, the time of reformation has come, and our conscience, God wants us to be free of guilt, free of shame, free as we come before him. And again, that same simple old verse, chock full of meaning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just cover over, but cleanse. I'm forgiven. I'm washed clean. And I am dressed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as I have been justified, as you have been put in that position. paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Not just covered over for a time, not just overlooked for a time, but paid in full. It's done with under the new and the better way. Yes, we are to draw near to Him. Our consciences still are not cleansed under the old, and God does not change His requirements for holiness. We insist upon trying to modify Him and bring Him nearer to our own image. Instead, no. Draw near to God and He will also draw near to you. Or the songwriter has put it, maybe we could close with that song. Hymn number 497. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. May we see what we have in Him. May we see what we have in Him, and may we give Him praise and worship that is due Him in every area. 497 in the Blue Book.